Good morning, church. I want to praise the Lord with you. I love this church. Absolutely love getting to be with you. My name is David Hunziker. If we haven't met, I'm on the preaching team at North Boulevard, one of the ministers of North Boulevard. Most of the time, I'm preaching at the West Murfreesboro campus, but today I get to be with the East Campus, and I'm so glad. And with you online, welcome. Love this opportunity. Glad to be with you. Grab a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be in just a minute, Matthew 6. Hey, so for 4 weeks, the first 4 weeks in August, this month, we're asking for something. We're asking for the church across our campuses to focus on one initiative for 4 weeks. It's simple, and it's very straightforward. It doesn't make it easy, but it is simple and straightforward. And here it is, 4 weeks. We're going to make the decision to fear less today than we did yesterday. Can you give us 4 weeks? You got a few left. We're going to make the decision to fear less today than we did yesterday. And if you wonder, Hunzi, why are we making that decision and focusing on that for the first 4 weeks of August? I'm going to shoot straight with you. Because we have let fear take too much for too long. That's why we're doing it. Because fear, and by the way, that's the nature of it. It always takes more than you mean for it to, and it takes it for much longer than you mean for it to. This is why we need to refuse to live in fear. Watch out, because I've got a lot of things here. It's a terrible master. It reduces you down to whatever feels safe, and that's no way to live your life. It tells you a million lies about tomorrow. It turns you inward. We know pride turns you inward, but so does fear. It gives you a million thoughts about yourself. It robs you of your joy. It robs you of your sleep, amen, somebody. It puts you on the defensive. If you choose the path of fear, y'all, this is a guarantee, you will become the grumpiest person in the room that you're in. It'll make you the most unpleasant person in any room you're in if you choose to always be afraid of everything that's going on in life. It will silence you when you need to speak up. This is fear. It stops you from sharing the gospel whenever God opens a door. That's fear. It keeps you from welcoming the stranger. At times, it keeps us from loving our neighbors. Think about the Good Samaritan story. There's no Good Samaritan if he's afraid. This is fear. It keeps us from taking a business opportunity that's right in front of us. It stops us from discipling our kids at times because we're afraid of a change in the relationship. Some of you, it keeps you from singing in church. You'll sing in the shower, but you won't sing here in church. That's fear. You don't know what people are going to think about you if you sing. It gives us pause when we need to share our testimony. It stops us from living our purpose in our life. It cripples you in the hallways at school. It keeps kids on the sidelines at recess when they ought to go play, but they're afraid to get in the game and they're afraid to fail. And it keeps grown kids, adults, on the sidelines of life because you get afraid to fail and afraid of what people are going to think about you. This is fear. It's kept too much for too long. And that's why we're anchoring the series. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I welcome you to North Boulevard. Welcome to August, where we are saying today is a day to fear less than I did yesterday. I wish it was always an overnight miracle, but we know for many of us, it's a long process of choosing to fear less today than we did yesterday. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be today, and the particular angle that we're going to get into in this conversation about fearing less is the angle of worry and anxiety. So I'm going to drop you in to a sermon that Jesus is preaching. It's the Great Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to pick up in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. Picture this. Jesus has come to a mountainside. He is seated, and he's called all of his followers to sit under his teaching. It's Jesus, y'all. Jesus is very, very loving, but he's very strong. That's the beauty of being taught by Jesus. And so what we're about to read, it's not supposed to make you feel anxious about feeling anxious, church. Don't let that happen. Jesus is very loving. He's very tender in this passage. This is going to start in verse 24, and we're going to learn from Jesus about what the future looks like when we leave anxiety and about how to do that. Here we go. I'm not going to put it on the screen, so go grab a Bible, Meet me in Matthew 6, starting in verse 24. Now, why am I starting in verse 24 if the section we're going to really study starts in verse 25? Well, if you look at the top of verse 25, you see it says, therefore. And so the link we're going to pick up on in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father in heaven, impress these truths on our hearts and teach us not to worry. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. In the first 7 years of my marriage, church, I had no idea what to do with emotions. I didn't have a plan for them. Matter of fact, I rather feared emotions. I didn't like to talk about my feelings. Particularly, I didn't like to hear Kristen talk about her feelings. You can imagine how that would have created disconnect in my marriage. She felt like she had no access to me. I didn't want to have access to her heart because I was afraid of the entire emotional dynamic. Some of you immediately understand what I'm talking about. For others, that might be a little vague. I'll just continue and say this. It landed us in the counselor's office in Franklin, Tennessee. And I remember one particular visit very early in our series of visits to this counselor. Kristen was sitting across from him. I was sitting across from him beside Kristen. He asked my wife, do you feel like you can share your feelings with your husband? Now, Kristen's very gentle. She's very loving. But she did speak up for herself in this visit. I'm glad she did. She said, not really. I don't feel like I can talk about my emotions because when I share them, he shuts down that conversation. I brilliantly responded with, no, I don't. Which, by the way, brothers, if you haven't tried that one, give it a whirl this afternoon. See how it goes. So there was silence in the counseling office. Both of them just looked my direction almost as if to say, case in point there, you know? And here's what, I was affectionately called the feeling stopper in the counseling's office. Like, you stop those feelings. You don't want to think about them, don't want to feel them, don't want to talk about them. And so I took this affectionate nickname, the feeling stopper. And my counselor said, I want to recommend a book to you. And he sent me and Kristen home, and we read this book called The Voice of the Heart. Now, The Voice of the Heart, written by Chip Dodd. By the way, this entire sermon is not a commercial for a book. I don't get any money, right, for the sales of this book. That's not the point. But Chip Dodd is a Christian author. He's studied the scriptures. He's walked faithfully with God. He teaches in local churches. And what he ended up doing was giving me language for emotion, and he connected dots about emotions that the scripture had been trying to connect for me for... The scriptures had been trying to connect for me for a long time. And so he didn't necessarily bring new information. He just connected it all and made sense of what the Bible teaches about it. And whenever I found out my text today, I was like, praise God that I get to preach on this today because I get to pay it forward a little bit. The next 8 years of my marriage have been much, much more fruitful in feeling and talking about emotions and living with my heart. And a whole lot of that is in our passage today. Let me connect some dots that Chip Dodd helped me with. Here's what he submits. He says, you are an emotional creature. You have emotions. And he specifically talks about 8 core emotions in the book. You can check that out. What he says is, when you feel an emotion, it's neither good nor bad. You don't have to panic and think the emotion itself is moral or immoral, but rather there is a benefit you can gain from that emotion. And because we are emotional creatures, part of the reason, the big part of the reason why we are such emotional creatures is because we are deeply relational creatures. So you can imagine, what's the benefit of any given emotion? Well, it's going to be relational. I mean, it's going to point you to deeper relationships with people. So every emotion has a benefit. Well, on the other side of it, every emotion has an impairment. And some of us get stuck living in the impaired state of what our emotions are trying to bring to our life. But we can't receive the gift of it because in some way we're living in this impaired reality or emotional state. Let me give you one example, and then we're really going to get back to our text as I frame this out. Take the emotion loneliness for a minute. You feel lonely. Is there any possible benefit or gift to the God-given expression that we experience in our hearts of loneliness? Yes. When you feel it, what do? You call a friend and you go have coffee. Or you stay up a little later with your spouse and you talk and you connect and you cry and you work through things and you begin to experience healthy intimacy. And loneliness pushes you towards it as a voice of the heart, a crying out of the heart to go and have deeper relationship. Is there an impairment? What would be an impairment of it? Well, you give up on it. You no longer seek this, and because of something that is beginning to kind of die in you, you experience and you live out apathy, and you resign yourself to the fact that you're never really going to experience relationship, and so you begin to turn that off in yourself, and you live in an apathetic state. All right, let's get to the one that we're going to talk about today, now that you see how this works in the book. Fear. Hey, have you ever felt fear? I'm sorry to do this to you, but come on. Have you ever felt fear? Okay, you're going to. You're going to feel it. Is there any benefit at all to feeling it? Is there something we can get out of it, some gift that God intends for your life? Of course, the scriptures are filled with it. You can get faith and wisdom if you know how to grab that when you feel fear. It is clearly spoken of in the scriptures that fear can drive you to deeper faith and to wisdom. Let me say it the way Chip Dodd says. Healthy fear leads me into relationship because it helps me recognize I'm not enough. I need others. Now, some of you don't ever want to feel that. Hey, I didn't want to feel that. I need others. It's through fear that we realize that we're personally responsible for seeing how needy we really are. When you know your need and you come to God with that need and your own limitations, you grow in faith and in wisdom. After all, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says the scripture. So yes, there's a benefit, but how much of us are living in this? And then what's the impairment but anxiety? To live in this impaired emotional state is simply this, and this is how he describes it. Anxiety as a solution to fear is self-sufficiency, the refusal to need openly. Oh, how I like that phrase. The refusal to need openly and to face how we are made. Anxiety is self-sufficiency. And 3 times in our passage today, I just see him grabbing your face. Jesus, your Savior and your Shepherd, says to you, don't be anxious. Now, there are 2 ways you can read this passage. You can say here, once again, Jesus wants something from me. Or you can come to understand Jesus wants something for me. And that is, he wants to move me out of this impaired state and into the benefit of faith and wisdom. So this framework and connecting these dots has helped this preacher come to understand there are times when I'm in this impaired reality and my Savior and my Shepherd says, oh, no, no, not Hunzi's soul. I don't want to leave it here. Not his heart. I want to guide him to the benefit, the relational benefit of everything I've put in him So he puts his hands on my face and he says, don't be anxious. Don't worry, my son. Let me guide you out of that anxiety. Now, the way he does it, he helps us understand anxiety is a signal. And Jesus is going to help us properly interpret that anxiety so we can deepen our faith. Until we properly interpret it, you'll just be yelling at yourself. Stop it. Oh no, now I'm anxious about feeling anxious. You can't get out of it that way. Jesus says it's a cry. It's a cry of your heart. Now let's get the benefit out of that fear and move your heart and your soul from an impaired state to the maximum relational benefit of the healthy fear God wants to put in your heart. So here's how he does it. We're going to interpret anxiety three ways according to the scripture and move out of impairment. Number one, for all you note takers, I tried to make this as memorable as I can. Anxiety is a signal that you need more connection, not more control. But how many of us interpret it the other way? Whenever I get angst and worry and anxiety, I like to grab for control. And Jesus says, I know you like to do that, hence all of my illustrations in this sermon. He's like, slow down for a minute and think about this one illustration. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do you guys see those words? Sow, reap, gather into barns. That's the language of control. That's the language of harvest and production and storing. It's the ancient world's five-year plan with a padded bank account. It's the natural reach for control when I am dealing with angst. And there's nuance in this sermon because Jesus does not say to his followers, you don't need to work. He doesn't say to his followers, you don't need to put forth effort in your life. He says very clearly that there is something your soul needs that it cannot get when you simply reach for control. And the more you reach for control to satisfy the anxiety in your soul, the more control you'll need and the less satisfaction you'll experience. So what does he offer then? Okay, well, if it's nuanced, if he's helping us manage this tension, you got to work, but some way you can't reach to that to secure your soul, then what is he offering? What is his solution in the Sermon on the Mount? You ready for this? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as Father 17 times. I have attended classes on the Sermon on the Mount in my studying the Bible through my years. You know, university and in church conferences and in breakout groups. I've had classes on the structure of the Sermon on the Mount. I've had classes on the quotations that Jesus uses from the Torah and why he uses those quotations in the Sermon on the Mount. I've had classes on his use of parallelism and hyperbole and why he relies on those mechanisms. That's fascinating stuff to me. But do you know what the Sermon on the Mount is? It's a sermon about you and your Father. About how you have a Father. And you are to live knowing you have a Father. A heavenly Father. That's the main point of the sermon. If I preach this way, your Father who sees what is secret in secret will reward you. And your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And you're taught to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And your heavenly Father feeds them. And your heavenly Father knows all you need. And how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask him? If I preach that way and 17 times today referred to God as your Father, some of you would walk out and say, is it Father's Day? Did we give Dad a card today? It doesn't matter what my title is. It wouldn't matter what my topic is. You would walk out and you would say something about God being my Father. And that's what Jesus wants you to leave the Sermon on the Mount with. You have a Father. And your soul is hungry to connect with him. And when you don't choose that kind of connection and dependence on your Father, and instead you reach for control, you get anxiety. And he's telling you that's sort of a receipt for it. So J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, he says these things. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, Find out how much he makes of the thought of having God, or excuse me, of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For Father is the Christian name for God. Okay, now this is what we're supposed to be stepping into. How does Jesus move me from the impaired state of anxiety to the maximum benefit of faith and wisdom? He says, 17 times, you have a father. Connect with your father. So I need a little help with this point, and I'm going to call on Nancy Bagwell. She knows this is coming. Nancy, come on up here for a minute. By the way, yeah, you can welcome Nancy to the stage. We love Nancy Bagwell. You didn't have to welcome her with more gusto than me, though. Okay, so so Nancy's wonderful. Her voice, I called on her and I said, I would like your voice because she's helped me in my anxiety. Nancy came to me when I was a dad of like 3 toddlers and newborns, and she said, I'm your 3 a.m. buddy. I want to be here for you. And her voice helped me. So I asked her to read a poem for us. This poem was written when, Nancy? 1859? Is that the date? Okay. And it was written by a woman who wanted to help bring to life this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Her name was Elizabeth Cheney. I'm going to have Nancy read a short little poem to help bring this to life. Okay? Thanks, Nancy.
Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me.
Thanks, Nancy. And before you sit down, can you read the truth, since this is obviously a depiction of what is untrue? Can you read the truth about us today?
I love this. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?
Amen. I knew hers was the voice y'all needed to hear this morning. Thanks, Nancy, so much. I'm up here barking, don't be anxious, and she can soothe, right? So I wanted that to come off that way. Anxiety is a signal you need more connection, not more control. More connection, not more control. What was the last time you felt anxious? And how did you respond to that signal? Try to grab more control or immediately seek connection with God and with others? So I want to motivate you to seek connection. And there's 2 ways I'm going to do it before I get off this point. First is a little research. Dr. Caroline Leaf, she's a communication pathologist and a cognitive neuroscientist. In her work, she has discovered this. And what I'm going to show you makes sense because of how God has designed us. 12 minutes of daily focused prayer sustained over an 8-week period can produce measurable changes in the brain, so much so that it shows up on a brain scan. This makes perfect sense. Our anxious thoughts become repeated negative patterns in the brain, pathways that we get familiar with. And what we need, Jesus says, is connection. And those natural pathways that we revisit and we revisit and we revisit are broken in supernatural prayer when we seek the connection that God has always intended for us. This makes sense of how we are made. And so the final thing is just a Jesus example. What about the time when you're stirred at midnight and your angst is so great? Did Jesus ever go through that? Did he ever get stirred at midnight where others could sleep but he couldn't because of angst? Absolutely. And so he goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane and he brings his closest companions with him and they keep falling asleep. But Jesus is earnest. And I love how the ESV puts it. Being in agony, what did he do? He prayed more earnestly. Agony goes up. I need connection. I need connection. And so prayers go up. However high my agony is, my prayers have to top that. And this is what I believe. If you are a highly anxious person, you are on your way to becoming the greatest prayer warrior in your generation. If you will let it drive you to that, Let it take you to that place where being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That's number one. Number two, we got to move quick. Anxiety is a signal that your heart is divided. I don't mean that in a way to weaponize your anxiety against you. I'm not trying to put you down. Just listen. Technically speaking, the word that Jesus uses literally means divided mind. Merimna, anxious mind is a divided mind. It's a mind being pulled in multiple directions at the same time. When we picture that, you can see for yourself a divided mind reaches nowhere. And the experience of this is really hard on us in a bodily way, where our minds splinter. Well, the good news of the Bible is Jesus is the Prince of Peace. What is peace in the scriptures? Peace is set at one again, made whole. That which is splintered and divided is made whole. So in this sermon, how does the Prince of Peace help your divided mind be made whole again? Verse 24. This is why we didn't start in verse 25. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Remember, he loves you. He loves you. He has something he wants for you. And so when he sees you in the impaired state of anxiety, he says, come here, my child. You can't serve two masters. Your mind can't go in these two directions. Something has to be first. Something has to be so much more important than all the rest that your life is focused. If you're trying to serve both God and money, you think I'm going to get double the security. I've got myself two masters. No, you just get torn in half. You just get divided up in your mind. And he says, my love for you is too great for that. A divided allegiance is a divided mind. A divided mind is an anxious mind. So his solution is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is an incredibly loving verse. You were made to have a singular, undivided priority in your life. You know this. If your mission is, I'm here to glorify God and make disciples and be part of something bigger than myself, that singular thought, that one allegiance is going to quell the fears that this world wants to throw at you. But if you start to slip into the fact that you believe you're here for your own comfort, you're here to make people happy, you're here to attain a certain amount of success, you're here to impress your dad, you're here to become the most followed person on Instagram, if you impress any lowercase g God upon that mind, you are divided. And the immediate symptom of it is anxiety. And Jesus loves you too much to keep you there. And so Paul knows there's got to be something of first importance in your mind, something that trumps all the other stuff in your mind. And when we experience anxiety, a disciple of Jesus doesn't just say, hey, try to calm yourself. A disciple of Jesus says, what just took first place? I just really need those people to like me. That's what just took first place. I wanted to be the most successful parent in that room, and now I don't feel that way. And now I'm all anxious and say, what's taking first place? What am I living for? And so, in this one, we have the Martha principle. Y'all know Martha? Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, Martha's house, and Martha's all anxious. And Jesus loves her too much to keep her in that impaired place. And so he says to her, Martha, Martha, loving and tender. He's not harsh. He doesn't want you to be anxious about being anxious. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and anxious about many things. Your mind is divided. But he said, truly, one thing is needed. And in his love, he says, Martha, focus with me. Come on, focus. What's the most important thing right now, Martha? I'll make it easy. I'm standing right in front of you, Martha. What's the most important thing right now? Oh, you, Jesus. Yes, you got it. Just sit with me. He takes a divided mind and he says, come on, let's get back to it. Focus, prioritize, get locked in on what's most important. Number three, here's how Jesus helps us interpret it. Anxiety is a cry to be present and to not project. Anxiety is the mind refusing to live where the feet are planted. It's like an attempt at time travel. It's an attempt at, as Chip Dodd says, it throws you into a future you're not ready for. It throws you into a future you don't yet have strength for. And so anxiety then begins to take over because it projects all of the worries and concerns of a future. And for that, we get the manna principle. From the very beginning of God leading his people, he's been trying to teach them to live one day at a time. But we don't like to live one day at a time. Matter of fact, we kind of hate it. So he brings people out into the wilderness. They say, how are we going to eat? How can we trust you, God? Do you really have our best intentions? And he brings in the morning manna, a flaky-like bread substance on the ground. And he says, ah, here are your instructions. Take enough for today. And then tomorrow, you take enough for tomorrow. But today, you just worry about today. Don't bring any in your tent. Don't try to store up for tomorrow. Just take enough for today. And some didn't listen. And in Exodus 16, they took enough for tomorrow. And when they woke up the next day, guess what was in their tents? Worms, maggots. And it was God's first anxiety lesson. You want to trust me? You want to walk with me? We walk day by day. There's mercy every sunrise. It's fresh every morning. I'm your day-by-day God. You want to run ahead to the future? You can't build that trusting relationship with me. I'm your day-by-day. And did Jesus not teach us then in the same sermon to pray this way? Give us this day our daily bread. I'm in a men's group. I love it. I love my men's group, my discipleship group. We meet Thursday morning, 6 a.m. And our singular challenge this year was the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pray it every day. We're going to talk about it. We're going to look into the phrases of this prayer. We started praying, give us this day our daily bread. Just take care of me today. And do you know what has happened among only about 4 or 5 guys in this men's group? Big time surgeries that are a big financial hit. Job loss and transition. Moving houses and house repairs. Stuff that's just hard to get your mind around in this life. The curveballs, the hardships of life. And we'll text in the morning and say, I'm so glad right now I'm praying for daily bread. And when we show up Thursdays at 6 a.m., there's always daily bread. He provides. He's my day-by-day God. And he provides every day. Dr. Stephen Ilardi wrote a book called The Depression Cure. And in thinking about all of the conversation around anxiety in our society, he makes a submission that in its time was a little bit controversial, but we've come to, I think, a better place. His submission was this: we need to talk less about chemical imbalances and more about the imbalances in the way we live our lives. We were never designed for a sedentary, indoor, socially isolated, sleep-deprived, fast-food-laden, frenzied pace of modern life. I thought at least one might amen that. This isn't the pace we were made to live. It's an anxiety-inducing pace. And so what I believe we should submit in any conversation when we talk about anxiety is, let's check our pace. Are we walking day by day? Are you trying to walk at somebody else's pace? Are you competing? If we think about it the way God wants us to walk, we might dub it this way. Let's choose to walk at the pace of grace. And the pace of grace is not, let's see how much I can get done today. Let's be as productive. Let's even borrow tomorrow's trouble. Let's get ahead. Let's compete. It's not the pace of grace. The pace of grace is the kind of life that turns down the worries of this world and turns up the voice of our Father. And I'll tell you what is one of the most frustrating things about the pace of grace. Your pace of grace is not going to be somebody else's. You can look at the cover of Forbes magazine or your favorite Instagram influencer and say, their pace is just faster than mine. They get more done than me, and be jealous of their pace. But if it's not your pace of grace, don't take it. We live our own pace of grace. And frankly, it might not even be their pace of grace either. There might be all kinds of anxiety-inducing practices. We got to walk our pace of grace. So I don't know how you read this passage, but here's how I read it. Jesus, your Savior and your Shepherd, says, I see you. I love you. Let's leave this. Don't be anxious. You have little faith. Let's get the benefit of all your fear, because you know what? You have needs. Can you bring them to God? You got to reprioritize. Can you put him first? And you're going to have to pick a pace that is bathed in grace. Otherwise, you're going to get anxious. Seek him in prayer. Check those priorities. and return to the present is what Jesus is teaching us. So if you're like, where do I get started? I'm going to give you some very specific homework. Ready? Go after 12 minutes of daily prayer for the next 8 weeks. 12 minutes of daily prayer. See if you don't begin to get out of those cycles, those ruts in the neural pathways, and actually see transformation, because prayer not only touches the heart of God, prayer touches our minds as well. And let's see how that begins to bring more fearlessness in your life. I want to encourage you in two ways as I close, just very, very quickly, very personally. Don't be a feeling stopper like me. Don't be a feeling stopper. Feel your feelings. Let them drive you to deeper relationship. And then a minute when I come up, one of those is you got to reach out to others, because fear says you have need, and we are here to help with need, okay? If you guys would go ahead and stand, let's sing this next song, and let's praise our Lord and respond to Him in this song.